This morning, we're going to talk about something very practical, and that is dealing with bad habits, which also means that we will talk about good habits. And a habit is just simply something that you do over and over. Now, the category of what it is will determine whether it's good or bad. But as we do this, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21, and there it's listing a lot of negative things about the flesh. And then we will also look at verses 22 and 23, which talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which would certainly fall into the category of good habits, good things. This is something that we've been talking about at school here lately, and talking about how important habits are and having the right kind of habits. I decided to do a little search on the internet just to see what people are saying about bad habits, and I thought I would read you some of the list of things, and you can evaluate your own life to see if these are some of the issues that you deal with, and if you would even deem them as bad habits. Some of these I read, and I said to myself, I'm not so sure that that would be a bad habit. But then again, when we get to Galatians 5, you will certainly see what the standard is. But when you just take certain things and throw them out there, again, some things will be on each person's decision. But this first one is certainly not. This one in the list said swearing is a bad habit. I think we would all agree with that. Someone else said picking your nose is a bad habit. That's the same one that said swearing was. Biting your fingernails, drinking coffee, drinking tea. I don't drink coffee, so I don't have any trouble with that habit. But I do like tea. I'm from the South. You know, we grew up on sugar water. You know, eating fast food was considered a bad habit. Watching reality television. Emotional shopping, a bad habit. Spending on credit cards. Again, you deem which ones are. Facebook, I would throw that certainly up there at the top of the list. Twitter, texting, any of those things. Someone saw me texting one day, and I wasn't doing it on my phone. I said, well, what are you doing there? I said, well, I have a computer program that will take over my phone, and when you text, it'll show up on my computer, and I can just type it back. That's the preferred method for me, rather than to try to get my thumbs onto these little buttons that are about that big. I've watched people do it with two thumbs. Kara can really go to town with those two thumbs. My phone is too big. I've got to hold on to it while I'm doing it with the one thumb. But these are some things that can certainly be of that. Eating candy, someone threw that in there. Someone else threw eating white sugar. Let me walk through the kitchen and see if I can find some white sugar just to eat on. Eating chocolate. I don't know if I'd call that a bad habit. Chocolate's good. They keep going back and forth on which one's good for you. Have you seen that? Drinking soda pop. I have a student that's from Russia, and he always comes in and says, can I buy a pop? That's the only one that says that. Maybe that's his bad habit of saying that. Obsessively checking your phone, or checking your phone in the middle of a conversation. I can see that. I justify it at work because I'm at work. Because I have emails that come to my phone from corporate, and so I look down on it. But I'm always thinking about that that's rude. But they'll always call me if I don't answer the email and go, did you get the email? They know I got the email. It sends a read receipt back to them. Eating meat. They put eating meat as a bad habit. I like meat. Amen. God said, you know, just in what we read in Genesis, you know, they ate meat. Video games. What do you think, Riley? Video games? Do you play video games? Nah, you wouldn't tell us, would you? Okay, well, that's considered a bad habit. Cracking your knuckles. Someone put that down as a bad habit. Speaking with your mouth full. Hold on a minute. You know, I don't know if that's okay. Talking to yourself, a bad habit. Some of us need to talk to ourselves, right? Well, at least, you know, you can talk to yourself and yourself doesn't talk back, right? Using slang. Eating dairy products. Eating gluten. Now, why would somebody put that on there? That's interesting. Picking your teeth in public. I would think more like picking your nose in public than your teeth. Forgetting to shave, a bad habit. See, now I got, you know, me and two other guys in here, but y'all still outnumber us. Going to the club, a bad habit. Using your maiden name, a bad habit. Humming to yourself, a bad habit. You know, the Bible talks about when it says to speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Well, one of the terms in there is speaks of whistling. Humming would fall into those categories, so I don't know how that would be a bad habit. Excessive salt on your food. Who made up this list? You know, all work and no play. Chewing gum. Biting your pen. Okay, I can see that as a bad habit. Nibbling while cooking. I mean, isn't that what you're supposed to do? Right? Yes, yes. And that's how come when you've cooked, you don't eat because you nibbled. Right? Overspending. Overspending. Okay, I can see overspending is a bad habit. Overeating. Snacking. Hair picking. Skin picking. Not holding eye contact. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean bad habit. Interrupting someone. Yeah, that could be a... Sleeping in. Skipping the gym. So we all skip the gym. And it just gives more and more things like that. Well, again, a habit is something that can be good or bad, depending on what it is. And when I think of these things, how I think about it is whether it's a matter of righteousness or unrighteousness. And we have the scripture, of course, to give us what the standard is. And if you haven't already, turn to Galatians chapter 5. And many of these things that are in the list, by the way, as he tells us that this is not an all-conclusive list, he says in verse 21, in things like these, that there are other things. And we see some of the worst things in this list, really bad things. But again, when you think about bad habits, think of it as a matter of throwing out the bad, throwing out those sinful, unrighteous things in your life. You know, what is actually beneficial for you? Let's look at verse 19 as I read this. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, here's the thing you need to pay attention to in verse 21, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires or lusts. So here's your two lists here. And the thing that you find in this list is a contrast. You find Paul contrasting the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21 with the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. Bad habits, verses 19 through 21. Good habits, verses 22 and 23. But these bad habits in verses 19 through 21 can send you to hell. There's your good category or good word for what is a bad habit is what you find here. But let's look at them. He says here, as he begins this in verse 19, that the deeds or the works of the flesh are evident. Interesting phrase, evident. They're apparent. They're manifest. They're known. They're open to sight. They're visible to everyone. You don't have to do much study on the flesh to find out what it is. It's widely known as to what it is because it's openly manifest. What you do want to do is restrain the flesh. But you don't want to restrain the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. He says there at the end of verse 23, against these things or such things, the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. Again, you don't want to restrain that. You don't want to restrain love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But you do want to restrain verses 19 through 21 and things like them. Again, this is a picture in verses 19 through 21 of many of the bad things that we could do. I hear sometimes of a terrible crime that occurs, and they're interviewing the neighbors on TV, and I always hear something like this, that they're not capable of doing that crime. Who says? David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder, and he lied repeatedly. And he was called a man after God's own heart. We are all capable of anything bad, right? All of us are. The wonderful thing that we have, or the wonderful person that we have living and residing in us, is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God restrains us. Now, let me just say this, too. We have instances in the Scripture where God restrained unbelievers in certain acts of sin. But we have the resident Holy Spirit within us who produces all of those good things that are found in verses 22 and 23. All of those attitude fruits that we find there. But it's the flesh that produces these other things. And so he says it's widely known. It's openly manifest. One writer says it betrays itself by its work, so that these are not hard to discover, and they leave no doubt that they come not from the Spirit. Another writer says, when he talks about the flesh, not the plural works, the complex mixture of evil desires and deeds. He says, note that. The flesh is always active. It never takes a vacation. In those moments when you let your guard down, it begins to show its ugly head. And so these works of the flesh, they reflect the sinful desires of unredeemed humanness, which are in spiritual warfare against the desires of the flesh. It's evident here when you look at this, the word flesh, it's denoting the corrupt human nature. Now, you and I still have the flesh. We are redeemed in an unredeemed body. And so when we sin, it's the flesh that's manifesting itself. And unfortunately, there are Christians who have been guilty of some of these things. Now, I want you to notice the key operative word is at the end of verse 21. He says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice is the operative word. Habit. Because that's what a habit is. It's practicing something over and over and over. And so when you look at these deeds of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, are these habits in your life? Now, as you look at this, you got to keep in mind something that Jesus said. Matthew 15:19. Listen to this. He says, from out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. He says this comes out of the heart. And Jeremiah said that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So to sit here and say that someone is not capable of doing this is being fooled by their own heart. So let's again look at this. Verses 19 and 20, it encompasses three general areas. You have sex, religion, and human relationships. The first group of sins relates to man's defilement in the area of sex. It mentions, first of all, adultery. Adultery, it doesn't appear in some of the texts, but it is certainly a work of the flesh. It's unfaithfulness in the marital relationship. The seventh commandment said this, you shall not commit adultery. Leviticus 20 and verse 10, God said, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That was God's law. You go to John chapter 8, a woman's caught in adultery. They bring her to Jesus to see what he would do. And what does he say? He who is without sin cast the first stone. They all walked away. And he looked at the woman, go and sin no more. And so you find here that something in the Old Testament that brought about capital punishment, there is forgiveness. And see, that's the wonderful thing, too, that we need to keep in mind, is that there is forgiveness in Christ of any of these things. David was forgiven of all of those ugly things that he did. It didn't necessarily take away the consequences of it. It didn't take away the stinging effects that it had on his family. But he was forgiven. And you and I have done some pretty nasty things, if you think about it, at one time or another. And if we have sought God in repentance, He's forgiven us for these things. Many times it's us that can't forgive. But we've also had to live with many times the consequences. Proverbs 6:32 says this, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. And of course, even Jesus addressed this issue. And he went further than the act. He went to the very heart of the issue. Matthew 5:27, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that a woman, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he goes past the act. He goes to the very source of it, of the heart. And you remember that verse that I read a moment ago. Out of the heart proceeds these things. And so adultery is first in the list. Second one in the list is fornication or immorality. That's the Greek word porneia. What's that sound like? Pornography. That's where you get the word pornography from. And the term has a very broad meaning, but it basically refers to illicit sexual activity. It includes any and all forms of illicit sexual relationships, like adultery, like fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, prostitution, all of these things that our culture is embracing. The Bible says here that this is a work of the flesh. I find it very amazing that you have homosexual churches. And they will say that that's a cultural thing. They didn't understand the times. But listen, God hasn't changed. Sin is still sin. And again, a person who commits these things can be forgiven. You take over in 1 Corinthians 6, he mentions homosexuality there. And he says of the Corinthians that some of them were doing this, but you have been washed. You've been cleansed. He says such were some of you after he mentions that list. Means that they weren't that now. They had repented and God had forgiven them and washed them and made them clean. But to say that something like this is genetic, something like this you're born with, that doesn't fit Scripture. But all of these things fall under that category. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5:1, uses the term to refer to a form of incest. And this is certainly something that even the pagans did not practice. And so, again, this is a word, a very strong word. It's mentioned in Ephesians 5:3 when it says it's not to be named among you as is fitting for saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that the will of God is that you abstain from sexual immorality. So again, it picks up all of these different features. And by the way, with having the internet, there are greater accesses to many of these things. We find horror stories of those who are into this, targeting like homeschoolers and using certain keywords in their search engines, so that if you popped up a keyword to look for something with your schooling, it would bring up pornography. Yes. When I was subbing at a school in Yulee, I was amazed to find that when we went to computer class, that there were no filters on the computers, and the kids pretty much had free reign of whatever they wanted to go to. And really, the worst of the crop that they were going to was YouTube. You know, there are a lot of things that can be used for the Lord, and certainly there are a lot of things that can be used to gratify the flesh. This is what John talks about in 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are things that will certainly damn you to hell if this is your practice, if this is your habit of life. Notice the third thing he mentions. He mentions impurity, could be translated uncleanness. It literally means unclean. It was used medically to refer to an infected, oozing wound. In Scripture, the term is used of both moral and ceremonial uncleanness, any impurity that would prevent a person from approaching God. And so in this passage, it's actually a broad term referring to moral uncleanness in thought and word and deed. Thayer's lexicon says, in a moral sense, it's the impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligate living. Jesus uses this word to describe the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23:27, whom he calls hypocrites, For they are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. It's real easy to look pure on the outside, but the issue is always the inside. Always. And so again, this is something Ephesians 5:3 says that is not to be named among you. The next one in the list is licentiousness, which could also be translated sensuality. It originally referred to any excess or lack of restraint, but it came to be associated primarily with sexual excess. It is unrestrained sexual indulgence, such as has become so common today in the Western world. It refers to an uninhibited sexual indulgence without shame, without concern for what others think or how they may be affected or infected. You think about these gay pride parades. I've heard in these gay pride parades of those licentious acts occurring during the parade, in the parade, before all people. I find it still amazing that a person has to make known their sexual orientation to you. I worked at one place, and this young lady felt it was very important for me to know that she was a lesbian. You know, I don't walk around telling everybody I'm heterosexual. You know, there's things that are not to be spoken of. It's private. But again, the lid is off everything. We were talking about that during Sunday school, that in earlier days that it was a shame to be known or even thought about as being homosexual or lesbian. It was a shame for a man and woman to live together and not be married. And it's all different today. But does that difference make it right? Does that say that God has changed? No, it's telling us our times have changed. And as we've said many times, that things will go from bad to worse. And it will continue to do that. We are in a day of a sexual revolution. Let me have you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're seeing right before our eyes this taking place. I'm going to begin in verse 18. Paul, writing to the Romans, says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice, there's that word again, such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Is that not our culture? The sexual revolution. They want to be free to live however they want to live. This is unrestrained living, unbridled acts of indecency with shock to the public. And, you know, frankly, I don't think the public's that much shocked anymore. You hear about this stuff on the news. Of course, all news is bad news. It's hard to watch the news and get anything good and positive going on. You know, and it comes at you rapid fire. You know, so-and-so killed so-and-so, someone killed so-and-so, then there was a crash that killed three people, and then, you know, someone jumps off a bridge, and then all of a sudden we go to a Burger King commercial. You know, our emotions are jerked from pillar to post. It's amazing. That's why I usually hit the mute button when that stuff comes on. And besides, it's old news by the time I've seen it. I read it and read it through the internet, and it's constantly updated. And besides, I don't want to read some of the stuff they have on there anyway. So that's the first group, verse 19. Notice the second group, that's in verse 20. Second group of sins, specifically idolatry and sorcery, that relates to man-made religion, which is as much a product of the flesh as sexual sins. You have the deeds of the flesh not only defile men themselves, but it also defiles their relationship to God. I mean, just think about that. Think about that when you think of bad habits. Now, I read off a list and questioned some of those things on that list, and some of the things are right on. But you think about that in your mind, but think about it in this way. What is there in my life that hinders me from serving God? That hinders me from thinking pure thoughts about God? That hinders me from being in the Word of God? What if you have a habit going on in your life? In and of itself, it's okay, but you do that more than you spend time in the Word. Or you do that more than you pray. And the habit itself or the item itself maybe is nothing sinful. But it's something that has come between you and your time in God's Word, or you and your time of meditating on the things of God. That, my friend, is called idolatry. And that is a sin. And notice that in the list here, idolatry, verse 20. That's the worship of false gods. It's worshiping man-made images of whatever sort. And it's not only the worship of idols, but it's also the immorality that accompanies demon worship. Think about this for a moment. One writer says this, from the ancient fertility cult of Baal to the sacral prostitution at the temple of Aphrodite in Corinth, the homage paid to false gods was often accompanied by shameful displays of sensuality. And this is a shameful thing. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:3 that this was part of their old life. He said, we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. See, this is something that, again, is connected to the previous list, or at least it was in pagan times. But idolatry, again, is anything that comes between you and God. We might not erect a statue and just bow down to that statue and say that statue is God, like the Israelites did when they erected the golden calf, because they didn't know what happened to Moses because he was taking so long. Being up there on the mountain talking with God, doesn't he know about our needs? Doesn't he care about us? He's up there talking to God. You could hear him saying that, right? But he comes down and they're worshiping a golden calf. And they're saying this false god is what brought them out of Egypt. That's idolatry. That's stuff that you and I could think of and say, yes, that's idolatry. But you know, in our generation, we have these things. And this can be an idol. Or we could have a TV. TV's always been up there as being an idol. We set all of our chairs around it. And we just give it all of our homage, all of our attention. There are good things that could become that, like I said a moment ago. You know, I could play my guitar until Jesus comes and play the right songs and do all of that. But if that's all I'm doing and I'm never spending time with God and His Word, I'm never delighting in Him. You know, you can go through the motions. You can even go through just reading your Bible and not even knowing what you read. Or other people in your life could be idols. Husband, a wife, a child, friends. All of these could be idols in our life if this comes between you and God. That's the operative word, too. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:14 that we are to flee from idolatry. We are to run from this as fast as we can. In Colossians 3:5, he talks about putting to death the deeds of the body, and he links idolatry with fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. He links these together. and we need to run fast from them. Notice the next word, sorcery. This is the Greek word pharmakia. What's that sound like? Pharmaceuticals. It's drugs. It's drugs. It's translated witchcraft in the Authorized Version, but it's the word pharmakia where you get the word pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. It was used of medicines in general, but it then came to be used primarily of those mood and mind-altering drugs that are similar to those that create havoc in our own day. I did those mood and mind-altering drugs. It talks about in the book of Revelation, Revelation 9:21, following the sixth trumpet, it says they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. In other words, they would not repent of their drugs. Even though all this has taken place, the wrath of God is being displayed, they would not repent. There are many ancient religious ceremonies that would involve occultic practices in which drugs were used to induce supposed communication with deities. This word pharmakia came to be closely related to witchcraft and magic. Aristotle and other ancient Greek writers used the word as a synonym for witchcraft and black magic because drugs were commonly used in their practice. So again, we see something here that is an evident manifestation of the flesh. Now, there's a third group. The third group of sins relates to human relationships, which are defiled by these specific sins. Okay, you have in verse 20, hatred or enmities. That's strong feelings of malice that's directed toward individuals. Then you have strife or contentions. That's discord. That's quarrels. Then you have jealousy. That's a form of anger. That's hateful resentment caused by coveting for oneself what belongs to someone else. You have outburst of wrath or anger. That is sudden, unrestrained expressions of hostility toward others, often with little or no provocation or justification. It's a terrible flare-up of the temper, as one says. Then you have selfish ambitions. That, again, would be disputes. These are self-centered strivings to be number one, even at others' expense. Then you have heresies. Or I skipped one, dissensions, that would be separations that would be caused by disagreements. And then heresies, that was certainly those who would provocate their self-willed opinions. Then you would have envy, which would be displeasure at the success or the prosperity of someone else. You know, you're unhappy because they're successful, because you're not successful, at least as you compare yourself to others. By the way, I did read in a list, comparing ourselves to others could be a really bad habit. Murders, unlawful killing of others, he mentions. And then, of course, drunkenness. That's intoxication caused by strong drink. And then he mentions revelries. Revelries or carousing. And that's riotous gatherings for entertainment, which would usually be accompanied by drunkenness. Now, all of this, he says, are the evidential works of the flesh. And he says, as he ends verse 21, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, the key word is practice. And that's a word that translates a present active participle, which indicates an ongoing action. It's the continual, habitual practice of such things that will mark a person as being unsaved and would therefore bar them from the entrance to the kingdom of God. And again, I remind you, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he lists many of these works of the flesh, and he says in verse 9, actually verse 11, he says that this was some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. This is what you used to be like. This is not what you are now. Titus 3 and verse 3 says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Again, these are the works of the flesh. These are these unredeemed qualities that damns a person to hell. But when God saves a person, an individual, He delivers them from this. It says in verse 4 of Titus 3, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It was a transformation. It's like in the book of Ephesians. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he tells the believers at Ephesus, listen to this exhortation, chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say, or therefore. Why does he say therefore? Well, the therefore is there because he has just been talking about the gifted men that God gave to the church for the purpose of maturing the saints for the work of the ministry. He talked about us all growing up under their ministry, not being children tossed to and fro, but maturing in the word of God. And he says, so therefore, affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice, there's that word again, of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, so that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See the difference? You see the demarcation? You see the line drawn in the sand? The former life versus the current life in Christ. A life that is new, a new self, created in righteousness, created in holiness of the truth. And that's why he says, based upon that, that therefore in verse 25, you put off lying. You put off stealing, verse 28. You put off a corrupt tongue in verse 29. You stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a person and he can be grieved. He's grieved by our sin. So, verse 25, you lay aside falsehood, that's lying. You speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. You're angry, and yet you do not sin. You don't have unrighteous anger, but righteous anger. And you even resolve the righteous anger by not letting the sun go down on your anger, nor giving a place to the devil, so that he has an opportunity even to use something that is right for his purposes. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. So you stop stealing and you start sharing. Verse 29, you let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So you put aside a corrupt mouth. I really do not believe that foul language should be part of a Christian's mouth. And I get turned off quicker than anything when I have someone who claims to be a believer and they have a foul mouth. It can be put aside. It may take time, but you can replace that foul language with Scripture. I used to sit on a stack of pallets every break in lunchtime when I worked on the loading dock right after I became a Christian, and I would read Scripture, memorize Scripture, and I would work next to someone that was foul-mouthed. God used that time in my life to clean up my mouth. I had a filthy mouth too. Now, I'm not saying every truck driver or loading dock worker has a filthy mouth, but I've heard some pretty bad things on the dock, you know? And here, we want to replace it, just like the other things are being replaced. Instead of having these unwholesome words come out of your mouth, he says, have a word that is good for building up. You've heard that little phrase, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. There you go, right there. Bite your tongue if you have to. Because the whole point is that you want to give grace to those who hear. And you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by doing these deeds of the flesh. He gives more, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away among you with all malice. But you got to replace it. What do you replace it with? Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Walk in love. He just keeps going back and forth. Bad habits, good habits, bad habits, good habits. Bury these bad ones. Cast them aside. The habit of your life now is righteousness. The habit of your life now is Christ. That's what has to be seen. But I'm not talking about a hypocritical visual that we paint before everybody else. This has to be lived. This has to be believed. This has to be internal before it's external. Again, verse 3, he does it again. Immorality, impurity, greed, don't let that be named among you. Filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, these things aren't fitting. What should be named among you is giving of thanks. And he gives a warning, verse 5. This you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. It's because of these things. What things? That life, immorality, impurity, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, impurity, covetous, idolatry. It's because of these things the wrath of God comes upon. Now get this, the sons of disobedience. That's unbelievers. No believer is ever called a son of disobedience. We are marked by obedience. That's the practice. That's the habit of our lives now. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, and I'll bring this to a close. Here's how, verse 3, 1 John 2, 3, that you can know that you are a Christian. Survey your life. Look for what kind of habits you have in your life, good or bad. By this, we know that we have come to know Him. If we keep His commandments, if we are obedient, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Are you obedient to the word of God? Is that the practice of your life? I didn't say perfection. I said practice. There's a difference. Is your habits obedience to the word of God? Is that your habit? And not only that, look at verse 6. Do you love your brother? The one who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is shining. The one who says he is in the light, yet he hates his brother, is in darkness until now. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. So what should mark our lives? What should be good habits in our life? Obedience to God's word and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we continue this next week, again, survey your life. Look at your life. We all see things in our life we don't like. But there's a difference between drinking coffee and committing adultery. Yeah? There's a difference between having the habit of putting the right leg into the right side of your pants first all the time for the last 50 years and immorality or idolatry, right? Big difference. There's nothing wrong with which hole you stick your leg in. You ever thought about that before? When you get dressed, which shoe do you put on first? Which shoe do you tie first? Or you put one sock, one shoe on? Or you put both socks on, then put one shoe? Or do you step down like the fireman does into your clothes? Those are nothing bad with that. Nothing wrong with that. These are routines. There's a difference between a routine and a bad habit. We all have routines. Some of us wake up and we keep routinely hitting that snooze button, right? And some of us get up at the appointed alarm time and we make that same routine sound. Oh. But you have routines. Routines are not necessarily bad. But that list that we just went over, that's bad. That's really bad. And if any of these things are part of your life, I just tell you what the Word says. Repent. Turn from it. God can forgive you of it. He will welcome you and forgive you and cleanse you. Praise God for that, because of the loving kindness that God has for us. Close with this one verse. This is what I was going to preach on originally this morning. I want to get back into 1 John, but this is 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed or given to us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we're children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will see Him. Or we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So it goes back to that. You can't have all this stuff going on in your life, the works of the flesh. You have to purify yourself. You have to repent of these things. So let's ask God to help us with this. If any of this is true of your life, again, take this moment and confess this to the Lord and turn from it. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had in Your Word together this morning. We pray, Father, if any of these things that we've addressed are true in our lives, that we would repent of this right now, and that we would entrust ourselves to our Savior, who is there with open arms to forgive us. You tell us in Your Word, if we confess our sins, You're faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You tell us if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I pray that we would come to Jesus right now for that cleansing. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You for each person here. We pray, Lord, to apply the truth of Scripture to our lives today. Your Spirit would help us and change us, even though many times it's very painful and difficult to change. But You're in the change business. You make us new creatures in Christ. And every day You're at work in our lives, and we praise You for that. So, Lord, we just lift all this up to You this morning. We pray to give You glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.